86 this morning. Psalms 86, and we'll read the first four verses, and we hope to move all the way through the chapter. David is praying a prayer or singing a psalm here. It is the only prayer of David in this third book of the Psalms. The chapters are divided into books, and in this particular book of the Psalms, there are letters or prayers or songs for the sons of Korah and for the Levites, but this is the only one that is entitled A Prayer of David here. And David has the attitude of a winner. David has a winning attitude. He has an overcoming attitude. David has a positive and a proactive attitude. David knows who he is. He understands his relationship with God. And from that base of strength, he prays a great prayer. You make your way through the Psalms. David is the psalmist of Israel. And of all that he did for Israel, the prayers that he prayed are probably the most powerful addition to the culture in Israel that David would make. David has a winning attitude. Psalms 86 and 1. Everyone say, bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O God, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning. If you're glad for his word, go ahead, give him high praise for it. We bless your name, O God, and thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it. Magnify you. And thank you for your word. Praise God. What an awesome day to be alive in the kingdom and have an understanding of the word of God. Israel is making a move into Gaza and into Lebanon, and it's heating up again over there. And every day of the week, biblical terms are pouring forth in the electronic and in the printed media. And the earth is reminded again by sign, by prophecy, that the word of God is true. It's like the hand of God knocking on the door of every house in America. It's like the hand of God saying, wake up, wake up. The Lord is coming. The word is true. You better get it together. You better get yourself aligned with the word of God. Well, praise God. I'm so glad God doesn't do all this important stuff in a corner. I'm glad that he does it right out in the broad daylight in front of everybody. Well, praise God. It is no surprise at all that as we make incursions in Iraq and as the alignment of nations begins to take shape here in this modern geopolitical confusion. It is no small wonder at all that after having read Daniel and the listing of the nations that will be involved in the latter days, and reading the book of Revelation and the nations that are being involved there, it doesn't stretch the imagination at all that Germany and Russia and the Arab nations are going to come down against Jerusalem in a cohesive unit together. And we've seen that many times already in the last couple of decades or four or five decades. We've seen United Nations activities, and the Word of God has laid that out so perfectly and named the nations that are coming down against Jerusalem. We can see them aligning right now. It's no small wonder that Persia is one of those, and that's modern-day Iran. Who do you think's lobbing those missiles into Israel right now? Well, it might as well be the mullahs from Iran there, because they are the ones that are behind it. And they funded and they shipped the armaments to them. And it's so exciting. It's just, we say, well, why? It's a war and people are hurting. Well, I'm sorry for the people hurting, and I really do grieve over that, but it's exciting because it's the Word of God coming to pass right before our eyes today. Praise God. And it's a great day to be right with God. It makes your blood run cold when you read the account of Noah's flood, and then you read Matthew 24, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they didn't know, they didn't have a clue until the flood came and took them all away. Well, Noah had been preaching to them about that flood for 100 years, but they didn't know. And the Word of God is out front of our world today, open for anybody to see. But our world is just going and coming and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And they don't understand. They're like the frog in the kettle. And as that water gets increasingly warm, they just move along with it. And they never know until they're boiled alive. And that's what's happening to our world today. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to know Him. Praise God. Psalms 86. And David has an attitude, and it's an attitude based on his experience with God and the Word of God, and all of the positive components of a righteous personality are evidenced in David. And when I'm reading something like Stephen Covey, and I'm reading about 7 habits of highly successful people, anytime you see something that really works in our world, it's typically because it's part of a body of classical truth that has endured for many, many generations or civilizations, and it lingers because it's true. And most of it, you can trace it right back to the Word of God. Praise God. But David is not reactive to the world. He doesn't let the world around him define him, the circumstances and the people and what they do and what they think. But David is rather proactive. He's made a decision. I'm going to define my life. I may sink or swim. I may succeed. I may fail, but I'll do it myself. It won't be because I let you determine my life. Now, some of you are nodding half-heartedly, but I'll tell you what. It's amazing how many people are still walking through life, and they're not succeeding in life, and they're not prospering in life, and they can't get it together with God or with a husband or with a wife because of an event that happened to them when they were a child, a mama or a daddy or a social circumstance in their life, and they can't get over it. You say, well, that's kind of an insensitive position to take. Well, insensitivity aside, the doctor's not sensitive or insensitive with you when you come into the emergency room. He's got to cut you open and reach in and begin to massage your heart. Do you want him to worry about how much discomfort is going to cause you? Well, no, but if you want to hear the truth today, the truth is going to be like a blade that goes down and divides asunder and gets down between the joints and the marrow, between soul and spirit, thoughts and intents. That's what the Word of God will do in your life. It is aggressive. It is intrusive. Praise God. A lot of people, Paul prophesied about them. He said, the day's coming when they won't endure sound doctrine. They don't want the aggressive, intrusive Word of God. They want to come to church, get a little something, clap hands, go out and eat lunch at a decent hour, and don't fool with my personal life. But you can't go on letting the events of your past or the people around you define and dictate what your mental state or your attitude is going to be and whether or not you lay hold to the promise of God. You've got to stand up in the middle of your own life and take ownership and take responsibility for your own life and say, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm not going to be blown around by every wind of temptation and trouble around me, but rather I'm going to make a decision about what kind of person I'll be, what kind of family I'll have, what kind of relationship with God, how much of the promise of God I'll lay hold to. Praise God. It is your decision. Yes, it is within your power. Yes, you can have everything God's promised you. No, you don't have to go on believing a lie from hell. No, you don't have to drag your past like a ball and chain the rest of your life. Well, praise God. So as I read David, I see a man that is proactive and not reactive. A man that has a goal. He sees the end from the beginning. If you don't have a vision and you don't have a goal, the Bible says people without a vision perish. The NIV says they wander aimlessly. They don't have a target. They just wander aimlessly. There's a difference between some of those rockets that the Hezbollah is shooting. Some of them are guided. They have an aim. Some of them just wander aimlessly. And they might hit something and they might not. And you don't want a life like a Katusha rocket that just kind of, whoo, here I go. Well, where are you going? Well, I don't know, but man, I'm flying. You need to have a goal, an aim, a vision for your life. He's really traveling fast. Where's he going? I don't know. If you're sitting in the middle of an uncomfortable situation right now, it is often true. If you ask yourself the question, how did I get here? And people in those conditions, sometimes they blame God or they blame others. But you got where you were going. You arrived at where you were heading. You showed up at the place you were pointing your life. If you want to change that, you have to have a vision in your life. You have to see the end from the beginning. You have to have a goal in your life. Primarily, the goal is to be profoundly connected with God and living in the full promise of the Word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Did anybody ever live on your own and now you're living for God and you like it better? Praise God. You use God like a North Star. All the other stuff's in front of you, but boy, you can see over the top of all the other clutter and the trouble. You hear all the noise in the background, but you've got your eyes set on the prize, the promise of God, and you're making your way toward that. It'll change your life to be directed and defined by your goal and by your vision. It will change your life. Praise God. And so if, you know, just using Covey as an example, if we went through all the seven habits, we'd find all of those seven and more in David's personality profile out of these Psalms. David is motivated. He's goal-oriented. He has a vision in his life. He's proactive. He's not reactive against all the stuff around him, but he's got a vision. But let's start 86 and 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Everybody say, I'm poor and needy. Now, I could just tell some of you weren't sincere about that. Because some of you think, I'm pretty good and I'm pretty strong. And I've got it pretty good. David killed a bear with his bare hands. David grabbed a lion by both jaws and ripped his skull apart as a boy. You talk about give you some confidence. I see some young men strut around in their strength, and it just makes you chuckle. Because you know life's going to knock them on their tail a few times at least. Talk about an attitude adjustment. But David was ready when it came time to kill the giant. And he didn't hesitate. He ran into the valley of battle and unleashed that sling and that stone and took down a giant that had the whole nation of Israel hiding in caves. The king was afraid. And David is a young man. David went into Saul's house, and Saul was perplexed and oppressed by demonic spirits. And David played songs and sang and worshiped so mightily, it drove the devils out of the house. You check it for yourself, 1 Samuel chapter 16. The devil had to leave from the presence of David. Lions didn't bother him. Bears didn't bother him. Giants couldn't stop him. And the devil had to get out of the house when David came in. Now, I want you to know David is a mighty man. He had men under him that the Bible gives a roll call of the mighty men of David. And when you read about them, they are phenomenal. One kills 300 with an ox goad. Another stands in a field of beans and says, nobody's here to help me, but I'm going to take on a whole Philistine army all by myself. Another goes down into a pit on a snowy day and kills a lion. I mean, these guys are just phenomenal, and they work for David. They follow David. David is tapped by God to be the beginning of the throne of Christ. God sees something in David he loves so much, he says, your throne is gonna endure forever. And when the blind man called out to Jesus on the road that day during Jesus' earthly ministry, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And David is the beginning of the throne of the Messiah in the natural. He comes forth out of the seed of David and out and the lineages that are giving there. Both Mary and Joseph come down in lineage from the seed of David. Got it covered on both sides. Even though Joseph is not his natural father, got it covered on all sides. David is the beginning of the throne of Christ. David is the psalmist of Israel. David is the most prosperous, the most powerful king that Israel ever had. You say, well, Solomon had a lot. Well, Solomon had what David gave him and stockpiled for him. David is arguably the greatest moment in Israeli history, the greatest king that Israel ever had. And yet when David comes before God, David said, I am poor and needy. Have mercy on me. David has some understanding. He knows that he's a success, and he knows that he's strong, and he knows that he's able, but he knows where it all comes from. He knows that he's blessed. He knows he has plenty. He knows life is good, but he knows where it all comes from. And he knows never to go into the presence of God with his attitude or his ego or his strength. You never come into the presence of God and say, you know, now, God, I've been doing a pretty good job all by myself. You never do that because you can't breathe without him, and your heart doesn't beat without him, and your eyes won't work, and your mind doesn't function, and it won't rain on your crops, and your friends will turn their back. I'm telling you, there is nothing in this world if I don't have God on my side. That is the beginning of a winning attitude. The beginning of a winning attitude is not my strength or not my money or not my education are not my ability, but the beginning of winning in any range, naturally or spiritually, is to understand that God is the fountainhead of every blessing. God is the place high in the mountain where the first stream begins to flow. God is that beginning of all good things. Every good gift and every perfect cometh down from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom I thank God. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My God, I'm glad he's a good God. And I'm glad he's a God who blesses his people. And I'm glad he's got mercy that endures forever. And I'm glad that he loves us. And I'm glad that he lifts up the poor out of the dunghill. David knows God found him when he was a shepherd boy. The anointing of God that hears the prayer of a barren womb and raises up a Samuel. And while Samuel's in the womb, God touches him already, because he delights in lifting up those small things and making them mighty. And Samuel's the first one. It never was heard of before or after. A little boy in the temple of God in a linen ephod, walking back and forth, a little midget of a guy, and he's the anointed of God in that place. Never heard of before, but God takes pleasure in lifting up those that are little and those that are small and those that are humble. The Pharisees, they got their phylacteries and they've got their robes and they've got their titles and they have their positions. And when they're in the temple with Jesus, there's been a celebration parade outside. Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now the little kids are in the temple going, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Pharisees said, don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you see how they're behaving here in the temple of God? And Jesus pulled out the word of God. He said, don't you know that praise is perfected in the mouth of babes? Haven't you read? Strength is ordained in the mouth of babies. My God, if you want to come to the kingdom of God, he said you must become as one of these. Unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter in. Don't ever bow up. Don't ever think you can make it happen in your own strength. Don't ever think, well, bless God, I can do this on my own. I need God in my life. And that's the beginning of the equation. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Come on, if you're glad he's smiling on you, praise him for it. If you're glad he's got mercy for you, praise him for it. If you're glad today that God is on your side, praise him for it. My God, I can't walk without him. I wouldn't want to go in or come out without him. He's everything. He is everything. Some people say, you apostolics, y'all make too much out of Jesus. I say, you can't make too much out of Jesus. He's everything. We sing, he got me up this morning. Say, well, you set the clock, the rooster crowed, you heard the birds singing, your wife kicked you out of bed and made you go to work. No, no. He woke me up. All over this city, there were cold, rigid forms that never moved again. There were those that never breathed another breath, because in the night, just like it was over Egypt in the night of the Passover, a death angel came over that house or over that apartment complex and touched those that God had given him and those that belonged to him. And just for a day here, another day, he got me up this morning. He started me on my way. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is the river of life. God is the beginning of every good thing. God is our sustenance and our strength. David knows it. David comes before God. He said, God, I'm poor and I'm needy. Have mercy on me, oh God. You don't ever want to come before God belly aching about your neighbors and your friends and enemies and outlaws and in-laws. You want, the first thing you want to do, and God will always operate like this with you. If you have a conflict with anybody over anything, I don't care what it is, anything, what's the first thing God wants you to do? He wants you to repent. Well, they hit me. You repent. God sounds like my mama. My mama never would side with me for anything, for anybody. What'd you do? I never did come home telling about a beating I got at school, because that just get me too. She just was of that mindset. My God. God wants you to repent, because it all begins with you and a right attitude. Praise God. I am poor and needy. Praise God. I prefer my brother. I let you go first, give you a bigger portion, because I don't matter. Forget all the t-shirts and the cups and the plaques and everything else that say it's all about me, because it's never been all about you and it never will be all about you. And you are seriously deluded if you think it's all about you. If you'd ever get this revelation, it'd stop almost all the interpersonal conflict in your life. Because at every point of conflict, you would smile and say, and just walk away. Praise God. Praise God. I am poor and needy. Would you just lift that up to before him right now? Would you just tell him, God, I'm serious. It's not because this preacher's telling me. I am poor and needy. I need you to have mercy on me, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. When Saul is getting demoted and Saul is losing his position in God, the word of God comes to Saul by Samuel. And Samuel says, God speaking, when you were little in your own sight He said, when you were small in your own sight, I was able to do something with you. When you were just the son of Kish, and you were out looking for your daddy's donkeys, and you were just a long-legged boy here in the nation full of long-legged boys, I was able to touch you and anoint you, and you broke up prophesying, and they said, is Saul also among the prophets? He said, but now you've got a few battles under your belt, and now they're calling you sir and yes, sir, and now you think you're somebody, and when you were small in your own sight, you and I did business together. There's a tremendous, tremendous key there for us all. Always, no matter, because here's the progression. You come to God in need. You yield your life to God, and God will begin to bless your life. Now, is there a witness in the house? Does God bless his people? Praise God. Now, as God blesses you, the trial begins. Because at some point, you're going to begin to wake up, and some voice is going to begin to say, you're doing pretty good. You're pretty smart. You're pretty strong. You're all right. Praise God. You know, down at the very base level, when people begin to compliment you, you need to always have glory to God in mind. When people begin to compliment you, you ought to say, God's good. God did it. And it'll frustrate them because they'll want to give you a compliment, tell you how wonderful you are. But you ought to always say, God uses donkeys. God can use anybody. Now, you may not think you're a donkey, but God uses donkeys. And you need to always keep that in mind. David is mighty in God because he has an understanding. No matter who, how many bears, how many lions, how many giants, how many battles, how awesome I am in every role God's given me, you need to always begin to say, I am poor and needy. I need God in my life. Everybody say, praise the Lord. I know my need. I know that I need God in my life. Verse 2, preserve my soul. Everybody say, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. David said, God, I've made and met the criteria of your kingdom. He says, preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now, you would be afraid to say, I'm holy. Let's do a little group work here today. I want all the ministers in the house to stand up. This is kind of like Catholic Church. You got to watch who's beside you so you know what to do. Say, my word, they got everybody in the house called to preach. No, but these are new lifers that have been through this before. But we teach that everybody's got a ministry, and everybody's a minister, and everybody has a calling on their life from God. And the only difference between the floor and this pulpit here is there's a different job being done, but it's all jobs in the kingdom of God. So everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And you can be seated. You can be seated. Now I want everybody that's righteous to stand up. This gets a little more difficult, especially if you hadn't been through the drill yet. I want everybody that's righteous to stand up. Well, that's good. That's good. And now we'll go one step further. I want everybody that's holy to stand up. And if you're standing and you need to sit down, we'll give you a moment. Okay, you can be seated. So we've done this before, and you and I know one another, and so you know what to expect. And those of you that don't, you just did what everybody around you was doing. Praise God. But what we do here, Brother Lou, is that we say, everybody that is righteous, stand up. Well, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're covered by his blood. Now, if you went out last night and partied and ran and whored around and compromised your experience, you don't need to be standing up in here. But if you came back in the house or you came in this house this morning and you said, God, I'm such a fool, forgive me for every sin, you know what happens? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It only takes a moment. First, you got to be in the covenant. You got to go down in the water in Jesus' name. You got to get the blood applied to your life. But after that moment, you're just like Israel. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, leave their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. Praise God. And so when I call for the righteous to stand, if you've got the blood in your life, you stand. It doesn't mean that you are personally perfect in performance, but rather that God's covering comes down. Love hides a multitude of sin. Calvary hides a multitude of sin. He said, I'll gather you together like a mother hen gathers her little chickens. And that's exactly how we are. This, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see him in me. Let me get down here under the covering. Let me get down here underneath his righteousness and underneath his holiness. And so when you say, I am righteous, you are speaking of the covenant. When you say, I am holy, you're speaking of the covenant. Now, let me tell you what David's talking about here. Holiness is something that God is, and God alone is holy. God alone is holy. That has to do with his being set apart, and there's nobody like him. Do you believe that today? There's nobody like Jesus? Well, praise God. I know it's a little bit sleepy and slow in here this morning, but I'm going to come after you here. Not going to let you sit back here. Praise God. God is holy. Everybody say, God is holy. He's the Holy One, the Word of God says. It means there's just one that's holy, and God is that one. And that's a wonderful oneness approach, because when Isaiah says that in the Old Testament, he's speaking about the Creator, the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Isaiah. And he says he's the Holy One of Israel. When Jesus walks out in the early chapters of Mark and the demon comes up out of the man, the demon said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Are you come to torment me before my time? He knew who he was, even though he had a fleshly wrapper on. Even though he had come in a body of a man, he was still the Holy One of Israel. Well, praise God. But when David says, I am holy, or when you stand today and you say you're holy, you are admitting to the criteria for holiness that's implied by the Word of God to us. Holiness is God's and God's alone. But God can put it on things and places and people. God can put holiness on a place. He told Moses, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy ground. It wasn't holy before Moses got there, and it wasn't holy after Moses got there, but it was holy while Moses and God were standing there communing. The ground became holy. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson found out vessels can be holy when he drank wine and had a party with the vessels out of the temple that had been carried away into Babylon. And the hand of God came and wrote on the wall and said, you're in big trouble. Tonight your kingdom is divided among the Medes and the Persians. And he died that night, and the kingdom was carried away into captivity. Why? Because that vessel was holy. Why? How is that vessel holy? The vessel's holy because it is made specifically for the use of God. There's a criteria for holiness, something that is made specifically and set apart specifically for the use of God. So if you're going to be holy today, you got to be God's and God's alone. Not, you don't belong to the world. You don't belong to some girl. You don't belong to some guy. I don't belong to my wife. I belong to God. And in the covenant of God, we get along great because he's made provision for that. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm set apart for God's use. You and I may get along wonderfully as long as we agree in our relationship with the kingdom of God. But don't cross me about the word of God, because if you do, then I've got to go my way. I'm set apart for the use of God. That's part of the criteria for being holy. And also made by specification of the word of God. The word of God is the ISO on the project. The word of God tells you how to make the cup or how to make the man. And you make yourself according to the word of God. And that's part of the criteria for being holy. David just said, God, here I am. Now listen to me, because I am holy. And he's not talking about in his own strength or in his own personal righteousness. He's talking about the fact, I've done what the Word of God has said. There's a beautiful prayer in the Word of God concerning David. And David begins to trot out all the promises of God that God has made to Israel and to David specifically. And when he gets to the end, he just says, now God, do it. Do what you said you are going to do to and for your servant. Praise God. And it's not by his strength or by his goodness, but it's rather by the fact that he's been obedient to the word of God. Now, when you come before God and you've obeyed his word, you are in position then to be the recipient of the blessing and the power and the goodness of God in your life. And you can stand before God and say, all right, God, do it. God, touch my house, touch my family, touch my loved ones, touch my life, oh God. Touch this business. Prosper me in natural and in spiritual things, because you're in position. David brings that position into the presence of God. And he said, now God, I am holy. Preserve my soul. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. God has a book of rule and regulation. And if you comply with the rule and the regulation of God, then there's a promise that is yours for the taking. Praise God. Praise God. The book says, if you'll come to him and believe as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow a river of living water. John said, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, if you'll come and do what this book says, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And some of you know that when you came and you begin to open up like God said, God filled you with the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. The word of God said, if you'll go down in the water in Jesus' name, that he'll wash every sin away and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? What do you tarry for? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sin. If you'll get up this morning and you'll respond to the rule book of God, if you'll come into covenant relationship with him, he'll wash your sins away. But it'll go further than just forgiving the past. Something happens to you when you get the Holy Ghost and when you get washed in the blood of the Lamb. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the anointing of God comes down, and God will break all of those chains that have held you in bondage, and God will set you at liberty. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a witness today that when you went down in the water in Jesus' name, did it make a difference in your life? Did it make a difference in your life? Did you feel the healing and the cleansing and the power of the name of Jesus? What about the Holy Ghost? What about the Holy Ghost? When you got the Holy Ghost, did it change your life? Are you a new creature? Are you a new creation? I'm just saying, if you do what this book tells you, God will respond by promise. God will respond. Praise God. The word of God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will I cause men to give into your bosom. Has anybody experienced the blessing of God in natural things? Well, praise God. Can anybody say that God is faithful and I have not found a place where I can outgive God? Praise God. The word of God said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Anybody in the house been healed by the prayer of faith? Anybody had a touch? Come on. Anybody ever laid your hand on somebody and you were shocked, senseless, because immediately the healing of God began to flow? You know it didn't have anything to do with you except for the fact that you obeyed the word of God and you said in Jesus' name. Praise God. David's attitude is that God has said it and I'm going to operate in it. God has set it forth, and I'm going to walk in it. God made it available, and I'm not going to sit back and let my soul rot. I'm going to take advantage of what God has said. He said, here I am, God, and I'm holy. Here I am, God, and I've done what your word says to do. Now, your natural mind will say, hold on, wait a minute, don't be speaking that. And the devil will come to you and he'll say, now, don't you do that. Don't you present yourself like that. You sound arrogant. You sound self-promoting. You sound, no. I sound just like what the word of God says. I'm coming before God. God, you know and I know what I'm not. But I'm telling you what I am, and you know that already. I'm walking this thing according to your word. I've done it according to your word. Now, God, there's a promise connected with that, and I need you to lay your hand on my babies, or I need you to lay your hand on my brother, or I need you to move on the job. God, you hear what they're saying, you see what they're doing on that job. I need God to come down among them. I need God's hand on them. Praise God. Has anybody seen God move on your enemies before? Isn't it an awesome thing? Awesome and a powerful thing when God begins to move on your situation, because he moves in accordance with the parameters of his word. He makes promises. Come help me, Lindsay, because I don't know where to get off this thing. But it's about time to get off, so I got to find a getting off place. That's the trouble with expositional work. It doesn't have 4 points and a conclusion. But you know better than that anyway. In conclusion, they go on for 45 minutes. So I never say in conclusion, because this thing never stops. It just goes on and on and on. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we all come down to the altar this morning? It's still summertime. We've got a lot of room in the house today. Why don't we all come down around the altar? Praise God. As you come, take note of those that are coming with you, because somebody might be standing right beside you that needs prayer. Praise God. Praise God. As you arrive, you want to begin to say, like David, God, I'm poor and needy. God, I'm holy. I need you to save me. Praise God. I've got confidence in the covenant. Does anybody here have confidence in the covenant of God? I mean, you've joined up with this, but do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God's going to do what he said? Listen, you can step up and look the devil square in his eye and tell him, I've got a promise from God. You go on back where you came from. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. That devil will visit you in prayer, but you just bow up and you say, I believe God. Because God operates according to his word. Praise God. Praise God. Now look around. Maybe somebody beside you there that needs the Holy Ghost. Why don't everybody lay your hand on somebody, take somebody by the hand, and let's begin to pray for our brother, our sister in the Lord this morning. Would you do that? Hallelujah. 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 God, you bless me in an awesome way, but I'm poor and needy. God, you vanquished every enemy, but I'm poor and needy. Mighty God, you've enriched and blessed us in body and in spirit, in church and in family. But Lord, as we stand before you, we're poor and we're needy. I need you, oh Lord. God, I'm standing here and I'm holy by your word. God, I've done what you said in your word. I need you to lay your hand on my life. Lord. Hallelujah. God, just tell God what you need. Tell the devil to get behind you, because you've been living this thing. You've been doing this right. You've been bringing your life before God. God doesn't lie. Praise the Lord. I need you to turn to one person there by you and get their name. If you don't know their name, get their name. And I want you to really begin to pray for them now. Pray God's blessing. Pray God's strength on them. You got to call them by name. Pray for them. Come on. Pray God's strength, God's blessing, God's goodness. Go ahead and pray, church. We got somebody about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Somebody just get lost in the Holy Ghost. I believe somebody get the Holy Ghost right here. Church. Come on, church. Press in. Let's see if God won't just pour out the Holy Ghost this morning. There's no spectators here this morning. Come on, I need somebody to let the Holy Ghost flow. I need somebody to create a cloud in the Holy Ghost here. We need an outpouring. Need it to cloud up and rain here.